Why on earth are we going to be in Colossians for Easter Sunday? I know when we get together for special days like this, it's easy to say, well, you know, we're going to hear an Easter sermon, right? Or on days like Christmas, a Christmas sermon, or maybe even a July 4th sermon from time to time. But you'll learn from me that I'm not one that likes to do an Easter, Christmas, July 4th, like that specific message. And there's some reasoning for that. And really, the reasoning for that is because I believe that Scripture is beautiful and is pointed together enough that God has worked all of those things in. You know, when we say we want to hear an Easter message, right, what we're really saying is we want to hear about the resurrection, right? And that's what we celebrate with Easter. But any message about God's Word should point to the resurrection. So any passage of Scripture should, in theory, be an Easter message. When we talk about wanting to hear a Christmas message, right, we want to hear about the birth of Jesus, right, because that's what we celebrate there. But again, any message that's pointed to God's Word should point to the birth of Jesus, and so any passage in Scripture should, in essence, be a Christmas message as well. And then even for something like July 4th, right, when we want a message like that, we want a message about the freedom that we experience in Christ. And yet again, any message in God's Word should point to the freedom that we experience in Christ. And so as I wrestled this week, should we do an Easter message or should we continue in our series of Colossians? As soon as I read the first verse of Colossians chapter 3, I said, well, it's already an Easter message. And if you look there, if you have been raised with Christ, and so I don't know about you, but I don't think it gets any more Easter than that, because that's what we're celebrating this morning, isn't it? To be risen with Christ. And so in what we're already walking through, and that wasn't planned, I can't even take credit for that as much as I would like to, that is where we're at this week. Verse 1 of this chapter helps us see that because of the resurrection of Jesus, because he lives, we're able to put to death the man of old and put on a new man. So I don't know about you, but I can't think of a better way, a better passage to look at for Easter Sunday. So if you'll join with me, Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not of the things of the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly within you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, all from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self and its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against you, forgiving one another, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. Now again, this may not be the typical Easter message where we look at the resurrection narrative, but we are clearly talking about, because of the resurrection of Jesus, things should be different in our lives. Because of the fact that Jesus came, lived that perfect life, died on the cross, and 3 days later, in what we celebrate on Easter Sunday, he rose from the dead, proving that he was the Son of God. He said he was the entire time, proving that he had power and authority over even death itself. Because of that, things should be different. You know, it's easy for us to get into these modes, whether it be Christmas or Easter or 4th of July or whatever the occasion may be, and celebrate the story of what takes place. But The reason that we do so is because it has such a profound impact for us, or it should, if we allow it to change our lives. You know, the birth of Jesus is a great story, but the birth of Jesus changes everything for believers. The resurrection narrative is a great story, but the resurrection narrative changes everything for believers. So it's not simply about hearing the Easter story for however many times it has been, whatever year of going to an Easter service this is for you. But what really we need to look at this morning is, what does the resurrection have to do with us at all? And thankfully, where we find ourselves in Colossians, Paul answers some of these questions for us. And so as we continue in our series in Colossians, Paul's shifting into this idea of talking about Christian living. And in order to do so, there has to be a clear foundational understanding of some theological truths. If we are to say this is what it takes, this is what it looks like to live as a follower of Jesus, we have to. There has to be some foundational understanding that we can all come to. What does it take to be a follower of Jesus? And one of the most important things is the resurrection of Jesus, that he rose from the dead. You see, any sermon that's about Jesus but that doesn't include the resurrection isn't a sermon about the Jesus of the Bible. Because without the resurrection, there is no salvation, there is no forgiveness of sins. All that there is without the resurrection is gloom, is despair, and is sinfulness, and people that are caught in their own sinfulness. And so any sermon that doesn't include the resurrection isn't a sermon that includes the entire gospel. And that's why, again, any passage of Scripture, if looked at correctly, should be considered an Easter message, because an Easter message is all about the resurrection. And because of this resurrection, Paul asserts that we should be raised with Christ. As Jesus was resurrected from the ground, it is a symbolic understanding for us that we resurrect with him, that our old life was put to death just as his body was put to death on that cross. But when he rose from the dead, he provided a way for us to be resurrected as well, so that we no longer have to look at the ways of old, but the new life that we have through his resurrection is available to us. You see, we're raised with Christ, and we should act as Jesus did as well. You see, when Jesus resurrected, he left the tomb. He left what was in the past behind. As we're resurrected, we should die to our sinful past and leave it behind. After Jesus was resurrected, he ministered to his disciples. He spent time pouring into those that were with him. He spent time ministering to others, and we in the same are called to go and make disciples and share the good news that is foundational because of that resurrection. Because of the resurrection, we see and Jesus had the power to do impossible things, and he did so to bring honor and glory to God. And we have that same Holy Spirit, that same power living inside us, that we are to go and to use that Holy Spirit to share the good news of Jesus, all for his glory. And because of the resurrection, Jesus was able to ascend into heaven and sit at the right hand of God. And because of that, we have citizenship in a place far better than we are now. You see, because he lives, there's a reason we sung that this morning. Because he lives, everything should be different. Because he lives, all of these things are true. Because he lives, we no longer have to be stuck in the sinful ways of the past. But I want you to think about that. It's one thing to sing because he lives, but do we really live that out? What does that mean for us? Is it just a hymn that we sing, or does it actually resonate, especially on Easter Sunday? And so as Paul talks about that, being raised with Christ, if in fact you are raised with Christ, and then the rest of what we looked at this morning is what should come as a result of that. And he immediately says to set your mind on things above. You see, this is minds fixed on heaven versus minds fixed on things like status and popularity and monetary gain. You see, our focus can only be in one place. As our focus set on things above, is our focus set on bringing honor and glory to Jesus because he lives and he is deserving of that praise and that honor and that glory? Is that where our minds are set, or are our minds set on what is important to us? status, popularity, monetary gain. Again, it can be one or the other. Our minds are either set on the things above or they're set in the things right in front of us. But if we are raised with Christ, if we truly believe because he lives, things should be different. Paul also says that we appear with him in glory. And this is the promise that not only do we get to see his glory, but we also get to be a part of that glory. You see, all believers, not just the Jews, not just the ones that look like you, not just the ones that sound like you, anybody that has been raised with Christ, that identifies with him, and not only his death and his burial, but his resurrection, all believers are able to live the life that he truly intends for us through his glory. You see, it's nothing that we can do. When we celebrate Easter, we're not celebrating ourselves. We're not celebrating how good we are, because that would be a pretty bleak celebration in the grand scheme of it all. The fact of the matter is we celebrate a risen Savior, somebody who conquered death, somebody who is far greater than us, and that is a reason to celebrate because he accomplished something we could never do on our own. In the next section of verses 5 through 9 specifically, Paul talks about because of the resurrection of Jesus, because he lives, we are to put to death the things of old, the things of the world. Because he lives, we can put to death the things that have entrapped us for so long. You see, the wording here in the Greek, the original language that the New Testament was written in, to put to death, it implies something far more complex than simply suppressing. This isn't just pushing it down and hoping it doesn't come back up. But the idea of put to death is wiping out from existence, exterminating the ways of old. Because he lives, because of the resurrection of Jesus, we have the power not only to just suppress what's been keeping us captive for so long, but to wipe it away, to put to death. If we truly believe in that sacrifice that he made, if we truly believe in the resurrection and what that accomplishes, we are able to put to death the ways of old. And that should be encouraging to us, because those ways of old, those sinful things that we do, are the whole reason we find ourselves in this situation in the first place. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because of the ways of old, we're separated from a holy and just and a perfect God. And on our own, there's nothing that we can do to earn that back. God's standard is perfection. And I've said this a lot. I don't know about you, but I blew that a long time ago. If the standard is perfection, that means just one mess up means that we are not worthy to enter into the presence of God. And that's where we stand. But the good news, the reason we celebrate the resurrection, is because of the payment that Jesus paid. Because he lives, things are different. And in these verses, Paul will mention some very specific things that we should put to death. He talks about fornication, or the implication of sexual sin outside the boundary of marriage. Uncleanliness, and this is far wider than simply sexual sins, including idolatry, sins against other people, self-destructive sins. There's even some ones like covetousness and idolatry that are more self-explanatory. But these are very specific things that if we truly believe and identify with the resurrection of Jesus, these things should not be existent in our lives anymore. These things should not hold us captive anymore and should not entrap us, because if we truly believe in the sacrifice of Jesus, he paid the payment that you and I never could. He conquered what you and I never could. And because he lives, we have the freedom to walk away from those things. See, Paul also says in these verses that each of these specific things invite the wrath of God. The existence of any one of these things in your life or my life means that we are deserving of the wrath and the punishment that God gives to those who sin against him. And what that means is if one of these things is existent in your life, that we deserve to be eternally separated from God. We don't deserve to even be in the presence of God, because God cannot coexist with sinfulness. And because we have sinfulness in our lives, it means we are deserving of the wrath of God. You see, one sin, one thing that we do wrong is enough to send somebody to hell. One thing that we do wrong marks rebellion against God. And those who rebel against God and do not align with him need to be separated from him. But notice how all this is talked about, again, in verse 1. If you are raised with Christ, then everything we've talked about up to this point is in the past tense. It should all be viewed in the past tense. If you have been raised with Christ, all of these things are behind you. And that's a very difficult thing sometimes because the enemy loves to talk about guilt and shame, and he loves to remind you about the things that you've done and say, you know, I know you hear a lot that Jesus loves you, but do you remember what you did? Do you remember who you were? Do you remember what your reputation was? And a lot of times we can get entrapped in that, and that can bring us down and get discouraged, but that is the way of old. And the reason we get together this morning and celebrate Easter is because of Jesus, because he lives, because of his conquering power, we don't have to deal with those things anymore. And Paul identifies how to do this. In verse 8, he says to put off all of these things. The idea of put off here is taking off filthy clothes and replacing them with something different. The idea, I don't know, it's Louisiana, so I can imagine that some of you have been outside before and have just felt absolutely gross from sweat, yard work, whatever it may be. Have you ever experienced that where you have just felt absolute icky, right? And the only thing that really makes it better is to get rid of the filth that is within you, right? I can think back to many a days of mowing lawns and doing things, work outside, where when the time was done and I had finished everything, I was just covered in gross and filth. And the only thing I wanted to do was to remove that, right? When Paul talks about putting off the ways of old, it's the same idea. We remove those filthy garments. We remove those things that are icky. We remove those things that bring all of that upon us, and we put them off. And he notes here even some little sins, and little, use some air quotes for that. We talked about the big sins, right? Fornication, uncleanliness, idolatry. Those are big ones, right? If we do those, if we're struggling with those, we've got some problems. But Paul wants to point out, too, that there's some little sins that trap us, too, right? Anger, malice, slandering. I want you to note that all these sins that he has mentioned have to do with speech and how we treat people, right? It's one thing to deal with the sins of idolatry and fornication and uncleanliness and all of that, and those are big ones, right? God definitely has very clear standards and boundaries for how to handle that, but he also has very clear standards and boundaries for how we are to treat people. So, but that's okay, because none of us need help with any of those things, right? None of us ever get angry. None of us ever argue with anybody. So we're in the clear there. We shouldn't have to worry about those. But Paul tells us that we are to put off the things of old. To put off, to completely remove and get rid of the little sins, the big sins. The idea is that we're removing what is old. We're removing what is encapturing us, what is bogging us down. We're removing that because we don't need it anymore. We're removing that because if we do identify with Jesus, then when we identify with his death, when Jesus was put to death, the ways of old are gone and done. And that is how our lives should be. But I want you to notice the importance of the specific sins that Paul is telling us to watch out for. Because we've got two real categories, right? We've got some very clear inferences to sexual sin, and then we've also got inferences to sins of speech and how we treat people. These are the two categories that we see. And they're mentioned for a reason, because, consider this, these are often the hardest ones to control. I want you to think about in society and even in your life that these are the hardest sins to navigate, to control, yet they're the ones that get even the best Christians in a whole lot of trouble. You see, fully taming and getting together our lives and dealing with these sins are actually almost impossible to do on our own. There's absolutely no way that even at our best that we would be able to avoid these very things. But that, my friends, is the point. You see, the only way that this is attainable, that we can be able to put off these ways of old and do that, is through identifying with the death, the burial, and yes, the resurrection of Jesus. But thankfully, Paul doesn't end it there, right? We're to put off the ways of old. We're to put the things of the past behind us. And then the next section, starting in verse 10, he says, but not only that, you put off of the old, but there is something else that we need to do, and it's putting on the new. You see, it does us no good if we simply put off the old. we have to replace it with something better, right? If I was still gross and dirty and unclean from all that yard work, and I simply just removed that filth and put on another set of clothes on top of that, I didn't really solve the problem, did I? The filth and the gross, it's still there. I can dress myself up differently, but it's still there. What needs to happen for that to not be the case anymore is I need to be cleansed of that filth, right? That needs to be cleaned and removed, and that is what Paul is saying we need to do here. Not only do we need to put it off, but we need to allow the blood of Jesus to cleanse us. We need to allow the sacrifice of Jesus to cleanse us from that so that we can put on something new, something better, and go towards what he has for us to do. You see, we're putting off ourselves. We're putting off our selfish desires, what we want, how we naturally are. We allow Jesus to cleanse us, and then we're replaced with Jesus, the better version of anything that we could ever hope to be. You see, if it was up to us, we just continually remove the filthy clothes, and we put new clothes on top of it, we get them filthy, and we just repeat that process over and over and over again. But Jesus is saying, through me, you can be cleaned from that and never have to deal with that again. I know you guys have experienced that feeling of that shower after a crazy day of work and that feeling of just being clean, and you sit in that for a second, right? And just take the deep breath and the fresh air of what that's like. Imagine that, but with your soul, and how much different that would be. You see, the new man that we put on that Paul talks about, we're removing the man of old, we're removing the person of old, and we're putting on a new man, one that simply points to Jesus. And the new man that we put on favors no race, favors no political party, favors no music preference or ethnicity or anything like that. The new man that we put on simply favors Jesus. And that is how it should be. You see, putting on the new man, being the way that we should because he lives, and what that means for us, it should break down the barriers that society and culture places upon us. It should break down to the bare minimum of the only identifiers that are really even that important are those that are saved by grace through faith and those that are subject to the wrath of God due to their sinfulness. You see, the fact of the matter is, this morning you're in one of two camps. Either you are sitting under the wrath of God because of your sinfulness, that these things that we mentioned, the things that Paul tells us to put off, the idolatry, the sexual sin, the impurity, the anger, the speech, the malice, the way that we treat people, either we, because of those things, are condemned and under the wrath of God, or we have identified with Jesus, the very person that we gather together, especially on Easter, to celebrate and his resurrection. And if that's the case, we are able to put off the way of old and we're able to put on something new. It's one or the other. So I ask you this morning, which side of the fence are you on? Are you under and subject to the wrath of God because of your sinfulness? And the fact of the matter is, there's no way that you can get out of that. It's a very difficult place to be because God's standard is perfection. And so the moment we mess that up means that we are eternally separated from God. Scripture says, for the wages of sin is death. The payment that we deserve for the sin, the things that we do that go against God, is death and eternal separation from him. But that verse continues, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. It talks about the resurrection of Jesus brings that gift, a gift something freely given and freely received. It's not something that you and I have earned or deserve, but because he loves us, he, Jesus, paid the payment that you and I never could. You see, and Paul continues in talking about, it's one thing to talk about taking off the old, putting on the new, but the new man should look very drastically different than the ways of old. The new life that simply points to Jesus should look very different from the life that hopefully you have put to death. And we're to equip the opposite of those sins that we were told to remove. I want you to think about the sins looking back that Paul said that we need to take off, that we need to remove. If you look at the list of attributes in verses 12 through 17, they're almost the exact opposite. Mercy, kindness, humility, forgiving as Christ has forgiven you. You see, that is how believers should be defined. That is how people who have identified with the life, the death, the burial, and even the resurrection of Jesus should be. Kindness, humility, mercy, forgiveness. You see, God holds back his anger when we sin against him if we have a relationship with Jesus. Do we do that to other people? When people sin against us, are we so quick to hold back our wrath and our anger? Usually not. And that's the beauty of Jesus. God forgives and he forgives some pretty bad people. We see it in Scripture. There's some pretty bad people, including the guy who wrote this letter of Colossians, I might add. Some pretty bad people that have done some pretty bad things, that had very bad reputations, that are reminded often about what they have done and who they were. God forgives them. Are we so quick to do that? No, but that's why we are not God. God initiates forgiveness with us even though we don't deserve it. God forgives us knowing that we will sin again. But in the midst of all of that, Jesus bore the penalty for the wrong that you and I do against him all of the time. So I want you to consider the magnitude of this. Forgive as Christ has forgiven you. That's one thing we like to say, right? And we try to teach our children that we need to forgive like Jesus has forgiven us. But I want you to consider the implications of what that actually looks like. If we're supposed to forgive as we are forgiven, that means all of the things above that we just talked about, holding back anger for people that sin against us, forgiving really bad people, initiating forgiveness with people that don't deserve it, knowing they might sin against us and do us wrong. If we are to forgive like Christ has forgiven us, all of those things are true in how we're supposed to treat other people. You see how that might seem impossible? Right? Because people do things that hurt us. People say things that hurt us. It is impossible for us to forgive in the way that Christ has forgiven us. But again, that is the point. Because that means we have to rely on something far better than ourselves. We have to rely on someone far better than ourselves. And we know who that is this morning. It is Jesus. And it is because he lives, we are able to do so. It's only possible through a new life with Christ. That's only possible through the resurrection of Jesus. You see, simply put, we are to love God and to love people. All these virtues that are talked about in this section can be perfectly described, and Paul wraps it up and puts a bow on it and says, but above all, love. And I want to ask you this morning, is your life defined by love? Because I want you to consider the reason that we get together and celebrate Easter is because Jesus and his life was defined by love. So much so that 3 days before his resurrection, he went and he died a murderer's death on the cross. A death that was so gruesome that Roman citizens themselves couldn't even be killed that way. The death on the cross was saved for the worst of the worst people. And Jesus, who did nothing wrong, went willingly, taking that penalty, taking that sacrifice for you and for me, the ultimate act of love. And then we know 3 days later, as we celebrate Easter, he rose from the dead, proving that he was the Son of God. He said he was the very thing that got him nailed to that cross in the first place, defined by love. Paul says the peace of God will indwell us, and it is done as we impress upon the truth of God's word upon our hearts. In order to do these things, in order to put on this new self, to be this new man, this new person, it's not something we're able to do on our own. Because we've tried to do it on our own for a long time. Maybe this morning you have tried to do life and you tried to do things on your own for a long time, and it has only ended up in difficulty and regret and pain. And that's because of our sinfulness and our brokenness, right? In order to talk about the glorious sacrifice, and in order to talk about the victory that we experience through Easter, we must first have to talk about why we need that resurrection. And the fact of the matter is that we are all sinful, messed up, and broken people. And if left to our own devices, if left to figure it out by ourselves, we are subject to the wrath of God. But God demonstrated his own love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, Jesus came, again, knowing that we are still going to mess it up, that we're not going to be perfect, even from this point forward. You know, the fact is, even if from today moving forward for the rest of your life, if you never once did anything wrong from today moving forward, that's still not good enough to get you into heaven. I want you to consider that. There is nothing that we could ever do that's good enough to get us there. But in the ultimate act of love, on what we call Good Friday, Jesus went to the cross, died a murderer's death, one that you and I deserve, paid a penalty that you and I can never pay. You see, we are indebted to God for the sins that we commit, and we're shown sometimes what debt can look like, right? Maybe you are in here and you've experienced what insurmountable debt may look like if you pay your car note or your student loans or credit cards and things like that. Imagine how amazing it would feel to wake up one day and have all of that debt wiped away clean and you didn't know it anymore. I still pray for that to happen, by the way. But imagine what that would feel like, right? Imagine that being the case, and you wake up and all of a sudden every debt that you ever have is paid. Your student loans are covered. Your credit cards are wiped clean. You don't have to pay for your car anymore. Your mortgage is done. Imagine how that would feel. Imagine the freedom that comes with that. And that's what Paul's trying to express, is we have an insurmountable debt that we owe to God because we're sinful, we're messed up, and we're broken. But because of the resurrection of Jesus, because of the payment Jesus made, if we truly belong to him, then knowing that feeling of how it would feel for our physical debt to be paid, may that be the same way when we consider that our spiritual debt owed to God is covered and is paid in full. If we would be excited about that physical debt being covered, how much more excited should we be that we are no longer captured by our sin, that we are no longer indebted to God in a way that we can never pay back, but because he loved us so much, that debt is paid in full and is wiped out. And the reason that that is true is because of, yes, the death and the burial, but also the resurrection of Jesus. So why do we celebrate Easter? And we know the answer to that's the resurrection of Jesus. But as we just looked at this morning, because of the resurrection of Jesus, if you have been risen with Christ, then everything we talked about this morning should be a result of that. If that's the case, if you are truly risen with him, you were able to put off the man of old, the person of old. You were able to leave the past where it belongs in the past. And you were able to be cleansed. You were able to put on a new self that points to Jesus, who is the only person worthy of our praise and our attention and our glory. Our old life is put to death, and we can experience a new life because Jesus paved the way in doing that we never could. And so again, we may have gathered this morning and said, Colossians 3, that's not an Easter message. But I ask you to look again, because the book of Colossians points to the person, the work, and who Jesus is and what he's done. And that is the entire reason we gather together to celebrate. So let me again wish you a happy Easter. But as we come to a close this morning, I'm going to ask Miss Pat to come back up and close us. But as we dismiss, after I pray, may we sing about the one thing that makes sense today, because he lives. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together on Easter Sunday. It's so great to see so many faces of friends and family gathered together, and so many plans today that are going to celebrate each other and are going to celebrate our families and our loved ones. But may, in the midst of all that, we remember the reason that we gather together, and the fact that we can celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. For those of us that have a relationship with your son, Jesus, if we have been risen with him, then everything we talked about today may be true. We can put to death our past life, our old self. We can leave it in the past. That debt has been cleared. That debt has been paid through your son, Jesus, who you sent to die on the cross. And we know 3 days later, what we celebrate today, that he is risen. And it's because he lives that we can have hope, that we can have joy, and that we can leave from this place today being excited about the fact that because he lives, we are not trapped anymore. May we go and share that good news with everybody as we leave from here today. In your son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.